Amen. So this morning, if you'll give me a minute, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge some of the things the Lord has already spoken and kind of bring them together. So Eric has talked about faith. Steve has talked about obedience, and I really appreciate that word. So obedience is our welfare. Obedience is our warfare. Well, how does faith tie into our obedience? Obedience is the fruit of our faith. The Bible, you know, the scriptures say, what is the work of God? Y'all know what the work of God is? What God the Father has called us to do in the New Testament? The work of God is to believe on His Son. But how does that belief then express itself? That's the question. This morning our sermon is Deeds, excuse me, man. By deeds or by faith? This is a study in Galatians. This is going to be part one. By deeds or by faith? So if you'll go ahead and turn with me to Galatians. As you're turning there again, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 1. Just so to kind of give you all an idea, normally when I come up here, the notes that I have are typically anywhere from 5 to 6 pages long. I'm not trying to short circuit or diminish what the Lord wants to do. If He wanted to speak through someone else, I would be all about being here and being in the presence of the Lord. When I say that I can get you out of here by 12:30, that was just based on what I felt like the Lord had prepared in me to speak on. So this morning it's 3 pages of notes. Typically it's 5 to 6, just to give you an idea. The reason I do that is I can be prone to want to cram more in sometimes than is necessary. And I don't want to get ahead of myself on this. I just want things to be clear. And so before I even begin, I'm just going to go ahead and pray again. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place. I bless You over Your people, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, just as we sang. I thank You for the words that You've already spoken, Lord. I thank You for all of those lifting up their voices and their prayers and their hearts and their minds together towards You this morning and towards those in need, Lord, as they intercede. And I just pray, Lord, that You would allow me to speak clearly those truths that You want me to communicate, Lord, that Your people would be moved, that Your Spirit would move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, Dustin had picked Psalm 52 to read from. And my favorite reading in the Bible has always been the narratives in 1 and 2 Samuel when we get to the story of David. But it's also my least favorite because just for the reason that he wrote Psalm 52 is he's crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. When I read the story of David, I read a man that you immediately feel drawn to, that there's a reason that God could say, this is a man after my own heart. Well, I see why, Lord. Look at him. I'd follow this man into battle. I'd serve this guy. And then you get to the story of Bathsheba and your heart is just wrecked over this person that you feel like by reading the words that you had come to some degree to know. And it just breaks you. But again, we mentioned last week at the end of Dustin's sermon that the reason he is a man after God's own heart wasn't because of his ability to keep the law. None other than Jesus have been able to keep the law. We see David's heart in the consequences of his actions, his fear, not to say that he desired terrible ramifications to happen around him and his family, but his main concern was his relationship with God, that God's Spirit would be removed from him. Where we compared this to that of Saul when he had sinned. Because we can read about Saul, and as we mentioned, the sin doesn't seem quite that serious as to when we look at David and what David did, and yet Saul was cut off. But remember, God judges the heart. And Saul's attitude, it wasn't one of fear that he would be cut off from God or lose the Spirit of God. It's that he would lose the esteem of the people. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, heart is very much the same. That his desire, having experienced all the things that he experienced as a Pharisee, having now encountered the person of Jesus, he counted everything before as dung. It was nothing. except one thing, that he could know more, the person of Jesus. He sought not to please men. He sought to please Jesus. That's the very reason he was persecuted. Had he chosen to waver a little bit in his message, had he chosen to compromise and just please the people a little bit and pulled away from the simplicity of Jesus on the cross and what that meant for humanity, he could have foregone some of the persecution that he went under. But he chose to stick to Jesus. I'm going to again read, as Dustin did, just three verses real quick. I didn't ask you to turn there, but just from Psalm 52 again, verses 10 through 13. David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." How many of you want his spirit to be taken from you? I don't. I want more of it. I need more of it. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," cries David, "and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, how many of you here today have a heart that says, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and when you do, I will point others towards you that they might experience your salvation"? If you turn to Galatians, as I had asked you to, we're going to look at I would love to read the whole letter. We obviously don't have time to do that and then discuss everything that I really want to bring out of it. But I want to pick up near the beginning. We're going to pick up in verse 6 to start. And let's just look at the words of Paul here. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And just so you know, as you read along, my translation this morning will read a little bit differently. I am reading from the Tree of Life version. This is written with a more Jewish-friendly voice. I don't do that because I think that this particular translation is better than the King James or the NIV or the NLT. I have reasons that I'm doing that this morning, but I will pause at moments just to make sure we're all on the same page. But Paul writes and he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you by the grace of Messiah," or Christ, "to a different good news. Not that there is another, but only some who are confusing you and want to distort the good news of Messiah." Again, the good news of Christ. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should announce any good news to you other than what we have proclaimed to you, let that person be cursed. As we have said before, so I now repeat, if anyone proclaims to you good news other than what you have received, let that person be under a curse. Am I now trying to win people's approval or God's? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Messiah or Jesus or Christ." Amen. So let's just pause there for a moment. You've heard me say this here before. I just want to say it again. I want you to think about the person that's writing these words, because everything that comes after is of such a serious nature. What Paul is going to address is so serious that he's saying anyone that's deviating, that's contorting, that's confusing the gospel that I first delivered to you, let that person be accursed. And the entirety of the rest of Galatians is all on the subject of what people have done to twist the message that Paul had first delivered to the Galatians. And because he's speaking with a little bit of a harsh tone, he later comes on in chapter 5, and that's where he says, "When I first came to you, I came with infirmity of flesh." When Paul got to Galatia and preached to them the gospel, his eyes were messed up. Something was going on. We read in the book of Acts, this is what I've often associated it with, that in Iconium he was stoned nigh unto death. I imagine if people are pelting you with rocks, there's no telling what that had done to his body. But he arrives at Galatia, and he says of the Galatians, he's trying to pluck on those heartstrings to say, "Don't you remember the affinity, the love, the compassion that we had for one another when I first came to you. He says, don't you remember when I first came and my eyes were so messed up? It didn't hinder you from receiving me and hearing the gospel. Matter of fact, you would have tore out your own eyes and given them to me if you could. He's softening. He's wanting to remind them of the affection they had for one another. That affection that is being drawn away as they go towards a different message than the one that he had given. This same Paul here writes that anyone preaching, be it angel or otherwise, a different good news than the one I first deliver, let them be accursed. Again, let's think about Paul for a moment. Two people in scriptures offer up their relationship with God on the behalf of other people. Well, outside of what Jesus did when he had to be forsaken by the Father on our behalf. Moses would have given up his position. Would the Lord only continue to work with Israel? Paul says that he would have given up his salvation if it would but save his fellow Israelites. Now think about that. He's willing to give up everything that he counts dear if it would mean that his people, his fellow brethren, the Israelites, would know the Lord and be saved. And yet here he's saying, with a different tone, anyone that's perverting the gospel I gave to you, let that person be accursed. So again, we just need to allow this to weigh as heavy as it's meant to. You know, we don't have time to read the whole of Galatians. Let me be clear. When we read these words that we just read, Paul is not hot against minor disagreements over things, but against those who would corrupt the very foundation of our faith. This covenant of grace found in the cross of Christ, here being corrupted by the works of the law. Would Paul seek to gain honor from men, or like David, desire to walk with God? I imagine that many around David thought David a strange individual. I imagine that many around Paul thought Paul a strange individual. Would Paul walk and talk like the false prophets of old, seeking to please his listeners, or would he speak on behalf of God as did those like Jeremiah? This entire letter is a plea for the Galatians not to allow themselves to be under the Torah or the law of Moses. That's the entirety of this letter. In chapter 4, verse 9, he asks, pleadingly, do you wish to be enslaved all over again? Paul's life and doctrine make it clear that there is a time to yield to the customs of men and a time to refuse, particularly pertaining to the Mosaic law. Let me explain here momentarily. And let me share with you this before I go any further and the reason that we're doing this. I don't think there's many here amongst us that have been tempted to enter back into or go back under the Mosaic law. However, if you've not been tempted today, I'm sure that there will come a time in your Christian walk where you will be. There have been many different groups whose doctrines have gained steam. I've heard whispers of them throughout the years since I first got saved. But only recently did it really come home to me while talking with some friends who, despite all the niceties put on what they were talking about, at the end of the day, what it came down to was, if you're not doing these things, you're not walking in the commands of the Lord. I do believe that obedience is our warfare, and I do believe that obedience is our welfare. The question is, what have we been called to be obedient to? Think about this for a moment. We see Paul making exceptions to the law and then absolutely standing adamant and refusing to be subject to it. We see this in the person of Titus and the person of Timothy. He has two different responses to the law with two different people. with Timothy. If you remember in the book of Acts, Timothy was a young man whose mother was a Jew, whose grandmother was a Jew, who had been raised up in the scriptures, who had now come to faith in Jesus. His father was a Greek. Paul hears word about this man, reports about him, about his faith, about his good conduct, and he takes him on as apprentice, and this becomes his son in the faith, one of the only ones throughout his ministry that would stick by him through the good and the bad. This man, as they begin and prepare to travel together to go forward, he has him get circumcised to the end that many of the places they were going were full of Jews. And Paul would have it easy for them to come in amongst them to share the good news of the gospel. But then with the person of Titus, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, yet not even Titus, who was with me, a Greek, was forced to be circumcised. Now this issue came up because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom in Messiah in order to bring us into bondage. So when Titus was with him and these brothers came in looking at the liberty that they had in Jesus and questioning why they weren't circumcised and they needed to be circumcised, Paul was like, not even for a moment, and would not allow Titus to be. Why? What's the difference? Is Paul a hypocrite that he would have Timothy become circumcised, but he wouldn't have Titus? No, Paul is not a hypocrite. Again, there are two different characters. One who had Jewish mother and grandmother, one who was a complete Greek or Gentile. But that's not the important part of this. The important part is Timothy was not circumcised under compulsion. It wasn't, do this or you are not saved. You're not a true born-again Christian. Had Titus become circumcised, it would have been to the end that if you're not, you're not saved. Compulsion is the action or state of forcing or being forced to do something. Eric, if you don't do this, you don't really know the Lord. And you've not experienced salvation. And Paul said, no. Salvation does not lie there. Again, if Titus had been circumcised, it would have been to fulfill what others were saying was a command for salvation, and it is not. Again, Paul having Timothy circumcised would make their outreach efforts that much easier in many Jewish societies they were to come to, but to give place to allowing Titus to be circumcised would have been to agree that salvation comes through the keeping of the law, and it doesn't. Paul was guarding the purity and the liberty of the true gospel in Christ. He would not allow the message of God's grace in Jesus to be made shipwreck. Everyone with me so far? There are times when you can yield to the customs of men for the furtherance of the gospel. But you must always refuse when under compulsion if it will muddy the message of salvation, confusing the gospel of God with works of the law. Remember, I had followed hard the story of David. This is my man. Maybe he is the promised one. Maybe he will defeat the enemy. Nope, he fell just like the rest of us. Maybe Moses will. Moses was the most meek man on the face of the earth. And yet, he missed the mark just by that much. Rather than giving glory to God, he gave glory to himself and Aaron and struck the rock and didn't give glory where glory was due, and Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. Look with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 3. This is where we're going to pick up. We can do this. By deeds or by faith. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read 14 verses. O foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Yeshua the Messiah, that's Jesus the Christ, was clearly portrayed as crucified. I want to find out just one thing from you. Did you receive the Ruach, the Spirit, by deeds based on the Torah or law, or by hearing based on trust? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, after beginning with the Ruach, will you now reach the goal in the flesh? Y'all okay? Remember I said that this particular translation was written with a Jewish-friendly voice. That's why some of these words are translated that way. Did you endure so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? So then, the one who gives you the Ruach, or the Spirit, and works miracles among you, does he do it because of your deeds based on the Torah, or your hearing based on trust and faithfulness? Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Know then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaim the good news to Abraham in advance, saying, all the nations shall be blessed through you. So then, the faithful are blessed along with Abraham, the faithful one. For all who rely on the deeds of the Torah are under a curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not keep doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah. Did y'all hear that? It is clear that no one is set right before God by the Torah. For the righteous shall live by emunah, or faith. However, listen to this, not my words, Paul's words. However, Torah is not based on trust and faithfulness. On the contrary, the one who does these things shall live by them. Messiah, Christ, liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that through Messiah Yeshua, through Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Ruach, the promise of the Spirit, through trusting faith. Amen. Y'all stay with me. I just have two things I want you to hear this morning. Your justification did not come through the works of the law, nor does your sanctification. And this is important. Your justification did not come through the works of the law, nor does your sanctification. We know that justification comes by faith. Amen? That the only reason that I'm saved, just like Israel of old when they rebelled in the wilderness and God sent poisonous serpents in among them, what did he tell Moses to do? He commanded Moses to lift up this pole, and upon that pole he put a brazen serpent. And anyone that would just turn from what they were doing and look to what God had called them to look at, he would heal them. So to us, if we would just turn from the things that we're looking at and dabbling in and turn to Jesus and look to him, we too can be healed and find salvation. Again, verse 3a, are you so foolish after beginning in the Spirit? Or the King James, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? And how did they begin in the Spirit? Through faith. They turned to Jesus. And because he's no respecter of persons, all who turn to him, he will give his Spirit to. How did you begin your journey in Christ this morning? Did you clean yourself up so that you could present yourself to him in your own righteousness? I'm not saying it's wrong to clean oneself up. I'm saying you can't do a good enough job of it. Anybody ever think, anybody have kids that have given themselves a bath, they start getting a little bit older and they do the cleaning and they come out and you're like, oh my gosh, get back in that tub right now. How did you receive the Spirit? You received your salvation through faith. How about the Spirit? Do you say, Lord, thank you for cleansing me. Now let me show you what I can do and I will earn that Spirit. Can the Spirit be earned? Can it be bought? No, again, We see these apostles who walk in the love of Christ speaking some of their harshest words at such sentiments. Your money perish with you. You thought that the Holy Spirit could be bought. Your beginning, your justification before God came from believing in what He did on your behalf. You received the Spirit of God in your hearts by putting your faith in Jesus, by looking to Christ on the cross. Jesus became a curse for you, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Listen to this. Again, we don't have time to read all of Galatians, but chapter 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, talking about the Jews here, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Jews were being saved in the same way that the Gentiles were being saved. Your justification comes by faith. But here's what I really want you to see this morning, because I know y'all know that. Your sanctification comes the same way. It's faith in the Spirit. In the latter part of verse 3 of our same chapter, chapter 3, he says, will you now reach the goal in the flesh? That's the Tree of Life version. The King James Version says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So you began this journey in faith. God gave you His Spirit. The works that were coming forth in your life were being done by His Spirit. Are you now going to finish this thing? Are you going to bring it to completion? Are you going to grow in your holiness through the works of your own flesh? You are not. So this verse, though it doesn't use the verbiage, is touching on your sanctification. Because we can talk about being sanctified. I've been set apart unto God. But I'm also being sanctified, meaning I'm learning to walk this thing out. I'm learning to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm learning to be more sensitive to the Spirit in my life. So I'm sanctified. I've been set apart unto you, Lord. I'm being sanctified. I'm learning how to put this flesh down more and more. I'm learning how to take imaginations captive and let your word be the authority in my life. Will you now go on to maturity, to completion, to true holiness through the law? Or having begun in the Spirit, will you not also finish in the Spirit? That word perfecting, again, just to give you a couple of passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Or Philippians 1, 6. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Who's doing the perfecting? Who's doing the performing? Jesus, the one that began it. And He's doing it by the Spirit, His Spirit that He's placed within you. Now, that's not to confuse the parts that we play in that, in our obedience and learning to reconcile the flesh dead, but it's His work that He began and it's His work that He'll finish if you let Him. Again, just a few verses on sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the, any guess? Spirit. Sanctification through the flesh? Through your ability to walk in the law of Moses? No, through the Spirit. And belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the, y'all want to guess? Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here's the interesting kicker. Paul's argument is not limited to circumcision. Again, it's not that Paul was unwilling to give place to circumcision in the episode of Timothy. But when it came through compulsion, I'm not even going to let that gain an inch. You're not coming past this line. We will not muddy or confuse the message of Jesus. I will not confuse where salvation comes from. Remember chapter 3, verse 10 that we just read. For all who rely on the deeds of the Torah are under a curse. So what does that phrase under the Torah encompass? Does it encompass just circumcision? It does not. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not keeping doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah. Circumcision is only the beginning. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, but now you have come to know God, or rather you have come to be known by God. So how can you turn back again to those weak and worthless principles? Do you want to be enslaved all over again? Listen to what he says to him, okay? Y'all with me? Now remember, I'm doing this because if you haven't been tempted or it hasn't been put in front of you, there will be those that try to pervert your salvation. They want to add to the teachings of the Lord. And this is dangerous because once you allow yourself to think that I'm not saved and I'm not truly holy, if I don't do X, Y, Z, you are bound to do all of it. There is a movement that's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And what they do is they take these very passages we're reading and they flip them all on their head. And the passages that we're about to read, they don't have the same interpretation. But listen to what Paul says. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Many in the Hebrew Roots Movement have flipped this to mean that the Galatians were going back to observing the stars and astrology, as was their pagan wont, but that doesn't fit in context to the entirety of Galatians. In the very next verses, he's talking about, again, Judaism. This isn't coming from an anti-Semitic person. And that's what's a bummer. And I realize that we can't paint with a broad brush everyone that might be part of the Hebrew Roots Movement because, like within anything, there's different flavors. But what really hurt me in reading one of the prominent writers of this movement was he kept saying, the reason people don't delight in some of these things is because they're anti-Semitic. No, maybe they're just cautious. So he's worried about them going and beginning now, like he writes to the Colossians, the observance of days and months and seasons and all these different things. But listen to what he says in verse 12. Well, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And then in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done no wrong. Think about this. The Pharisee of Pharisees is telling a group of Gentiles, I became just like you. You're not doing wrong to now be like me when I'm being like you. The second home I lived in after I moved out of my parents, so right on the cusp of my repentance, I was living in a home, a bachelor pad with two or three other guys, and people getting high smoking marijuana was an everyday occurrence. And then on the weekend, it was typically getting high with some heavy drinking. And though I had not completely repented, I was ready for something different. The Lord had begun kind of drawing me, and I was feeling very empty. What I was doing provided no future. And I had one of our friends that was also a heavy drinker that would come to our home, and that's how I met him. He'd hang out with us, and he said, Jason, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. He said, my wife and I are going through some things. We could use a little bit of financial help. I'm looking for a roommate. I know you're kind of like me. We've talked about it. If you're ready to begin to do something different and you don't want to get drunk every weekend, I'd love to have you come live with me. You won't be put around this every day where it's a temptation. And it would also be a benefit to my wife and I because we could use the extra money with you renting a room out. So I did. I ended up moving in with him. And he and his wife owned a dog. It was a big dog. It was a Weimaraner. Anyone here ever seen a Weimaraner before? They're those big hunting dogs. They usually have about a 6-inch tail. It's cropped. Big gray dogs. My first memory of a Weimaraner wasn't one I'd ever seen in person. It was from Sesame Street. If y'all remember on Sesame Street, for those of y'all that grew up in that era, the Weimaraner was the dog that they would have, and he would lay down in positions and spell out letters and stuff when they're going through the alphabet. Well, he had this great hulking dog, and this dog did this really what was quite adorable thing. He was an inside-outside dog, so he spent a lot of his time inside when we were home, but he wasn't allowed on the furniture. But you know how this is. If you make an exception once, then they're always pushing the boundaries. Well, he would come up, and it was so precious. He would do this number. This is what he'd do. He'd come up to my roommate, John, who's sitting in his recliner, and he kind of look at him with these eyes like, hey there, I see you sitting in that chair. And this is what he would do. He just, and then he'd lay his little nuzzle on John. He's kind of, and then he'd look at him. And it was hard not to cave to what this dog was doing. I mean, I did it several times after the fact when he got used to me, but, and he'd look at him, and then he'd go like this. Now that I got my chin here, let's go for a little more. And he put his little paw up there. And he just sit there like that, and he kind of look at John, and he had his paw up there, just resting it. All in innocence. I'm not coming any further. Oh, wait! Yes, I am. And then he had both his paws, and he's looking at John. And then all of a sudden, this big hulking 75-pound dog, he's got his brisket up there. Now his chest is on John. And then, lo and behold, this massive dog is all the way in his lap. Now, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've owned a dog. You know, the one you're trying to keep outside, and they press their face in the door when you've cracked it open, and they're trying to come through. They just want through. Paul's not limiting his argument towards the Galatians to circumcision. It's just the tip of the iceberg. If you do this thing, if you let this in, if you let him get that nuzzle up there, you're obligated to keep it all. All of it. And now the grace of Jesus is of none effect in your life because you're a debtor to do it all. Listen to me this morning. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. I want you to know that you can delight in Jewish culture. I think you would buy, I think all of us naive if we don't learn something. So many of the scriptures come to life when we understand more about the people that Jesus came from. I'm not here to ask you to despise that. You can and should learn all you can from God's Word, which requires understanding the Mosaic Law, the feast, the Sabbath, the new moons, in order that His plan of salvation and bringing it about will become even grander in your heart and mind. But that is altogether different than saying one must keep the law for salvation. Or if one were to be truly holy, one would walk in the ceremonial laws of Moses like I do. No. If you're going to be more holy, it's going to be by yielding yourself to His Spirit. Your sanctification comes by the Spirit. There are no outward works, no rituals that save you. In closing this morning, your justification did not come through the works of the law, nor does your sanctification. Again, to quote Paul, Paul declares in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. If we're to be holier, it's to know Jesus more. to relate to him and fellowship with him in his sufferings, in his death, to learn to truly be dead to yourself. Colossians 2:13-14. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he pardoned us all our transgressions. He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we're wont to say here again, you are not saved by works, but you truly were saved for them. And again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, and guys, we're closing. So then the one who gives you the ruach, or the Spirit, and works miracles among you, does he do it because of your deeds based on Torah, or your hearing based on faith? Do we want to see more of God working amongst us? It's only going to happen as we believe and look to the person of Jesus and his finished work. He conquered every principality. If we're to have miracles and healings and all these things happening amongst us, it's not going to be from the works of the Torah. It's going to be looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you this morning as we close, will you be about the business of turning sinners away from their sins and towards God? Will you be about seeing the hungry fed, looking after the poor? Will you be about seeing the captive set free? Believe on the work of Jesus at the cross and God the Father raising him from the dead. If you've allowed the enemy this morning to come in at any point in your life and confuse the message of the cross, where you begin to try to add to in order that you believe yourself to be more holy, I ask you this morning to repent and be delivered, because you can't. I delighted in going through and taking part in the Passover with the Wells. But where I'm so guarded is, we didn't do it under compulsion. It was a delight to fellowship and to break bread and for my children to see the Old Testament come alive. But not under compulsion. Had the invitation been different, had it been, you not doing this, you're not truly walking with the Lord, there would have had to have been a refusal. Why? Because we confuse not the message of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in you, being conformed to you, Lord. That we would be a people that would not drag our feet when we hear you speak, Lord. That we would be obedient to all that you've commanded us, Lord, in this New Testament. Lord, that the promise that you promised Abraham, Lord, does not lose its effect because of the law that came 400 years later, Lord. That like Abraham, we believe you and are accounted righteous. And I pray, Lord, that none amongst us would use this liberty we've been given to fulfill the flesh, Lord, but will walk after your Spirit and so love in the manner that you've commanded us to love. I bless you over every man, woman, and child here in Jesus' name.